Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. An important announcement. Jake and Katie Finfrock are the proud parents of a healthy baby boy. Isn't that a blessing? If you would like to be a blessing to them this week by taking a meal to them, please go to takethemameal.com, and the password is Katie. Takethemameal.com, and the password is Katie. And his name is Otis. Isn't that fantastic? Otis Finfrock. I love it. I love it. All right. Lord, help us as we study your word today. There's so much going on in the world, and you have the answers. So help us to be people of your book. Help us to be aware of what's going on in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Yogi Berra, that great theologian, said, "It's tough to make predictions, especially about the future." I love Yogi Berra. He talked about a restaurant, and nobody eats there anymore. It's too busy. Is that awesome? So when we look at what's going on in the world, we live in a crazy time. We really do. There is a popular author. His name is Yuval Noah Harari. He's Israeli. And he wrote a series of books called Sapiens, and then Homo Deus, and then 21 Ideas for the New Century, something like that. And he is a part of this transhumanist movement. The idea is that we need to improve mankind. And this idea of trying to do away with death, trying to do away with disease, it's been around for a long time. Nikolai Fedorov, he lived from 1829 to 1903, was a Russian Orthodox philosopher. And he suggested that humans could intervene in their own evolution and so direct it towards physical immortality and even resurrection. He said this is a direct quote, "This day will be divine, awesome, but not miraculous, for resurrection will be a task not of miracle, but of knowledge and common labor." So if we just put our minds together, we can do away with death. And we can even resurrect people from the dead. I think it was Ted Williams. He has his head frozen. Do you know why he would do that? Because he was from the Red Sox, not the Yankees. Yankees wouldn't do that. It's just true. He really did. He thinks that science will advance to the place where they can revive him. And so here, Nikolai Fedorov, he believed that all the way back, and he died in 1903. In 1949, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a French Jesuit priest and paleontologist, predicted that rapid technological change would result in a merger of humanity and technology. That's almost 100 years ago that he predicted that. He believed that this would eventually lead to what he called the Omega Point, where humanity would merge with the divine, Homo Deus. What did Satan say to Eve in the garden? "You shall be as gods." What happened in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel? "Well, let us make a tower that reaches unto the heavens, and they can be like gods." And that's been the desire of man somehow to replace God and do away with death. So this is, I looked up Harari's book on this Homo Deus on Amazon. And so here's the blurb that it says on Amazon. Yuval Noah Harari, author of the critically acclaimed New York Times bestseller and international phenomenon Sapiens, returns with an equally original, compelling, and provocative book, turning his focus toward humanity's future and our quest to upgrade humans into gods. Just as Christians, do you immediately see the Satanism in this? And yet he's very popular. You'll enjoy who loves his work here in a minute. What then, this is back to Amazon, and I think this is just like the flyleaf. What then will replace famine, plague, and war at the top of human agenda? So this was written in 2017, and basically he said, we've conquered famine, we have conquered plagues, we've conquered all of these things. We've conquered war. He goes on. What then will replace famine, plague, and war at the top of the human agenda? As the self-made gods of planet Earth, what destinies will we set ourselves, and which quests will we undertake? Homo Deus explains the projects, dreams, and nightmares that will shape the 21st century, from overcoming death to creating artificial life. It asks the fundamental questions, where do we go from here, and how will we protect this fragile world from our own destructive powers? This is the next stage of evolution. This is Homo Deus. How about that? John Lennox, in his book 2084, writes, Harari thinks that physical death has been reduced to a mere technical problem that is ripe for solution by medical science. Death is a technical problem. We understand, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death is not a physical problem, death is a spiritual problem. And so a spiritual problem requires a spiritual solution, and that spiritual solution was provided through the actual physical blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. And yet we have a world that is trying through technology to overcome sin and death. This is from Harari. Humans don't die because God decreed it or because mortality is an essential part of some great cosmic plan. Humans always die due to some technical glitch. Every technical problem has a technical solution. We don't need to wait for the second coming in order to overcome death. Is that a bold statement? And understand, this is the world that these young people are going out into. And you guys, you young people, you have this idea that I'm going to make my own rules. The rules that my parents have, the rules that my church has, those are made up. Yuval Harari, in this other book that I was describing, it's called 21 Lessons for the 21st Century. His 13th chapter, which is interesting, is on God. 13 is the number of rebellion, and his view of God is very rebellious. So, it says, God, don't take the name of God in vain. Does God exist? That depends on which God you have in mind, the cosmic mystery or the worldly lawgiver. Sometimes when people talk about God, they talk about a grand and awesome enigma about which we know absolutely nothing. We invoke this mysterious God to explain the deepest riddles of the cosmos. Why is there something rather than nothing? What shaped the fundamental laws of physics? What is consciousness and where does it come from? We do not know the answers to these questions, and we give our ignorance the grand name of God. That's called the God of the gaps theory. That the only reason we have a God is because there are things that we can't explain, and so we attribute those answers to the realm of this cosmic being. And that's absolutely ridiculous. The most fundamental characteristic of this mysterious God is that we cannot say anything concrete about him. This is the God of philosophers. The God we talk about when we sit around the campfire late at night and wonder what life is all about. On other occasions, people see God as a stern and worldly lawgiver about whom we know only too much. We know exactly what he thinks about fashion, food, sex, politics, and we invoke this angry man in the sky to justify a million regulations, decrees, and conflicts. He gets upset when women wear short-sleeved shirts, when two men have sex with each other. He goes on and describes things that way. And so what he says is because we have this God of gaps, this mysterious God, to explain things that we can't explain, well, then the next step is we have created this angry man in the sky to make up rules. Well, let me just tell you something. He's not an angry man in the sky. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of creation, the one who stepped out on the edge of nothing and spoke everything into existence. He's the one who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the God that we worship. That's the one that we're talking about. And let me just tell you something. That rebellion that's described, that's the same rebellion that you people, that you young people exhibit when you decide, I'm going to make my own rules, I'm going to do my own thing. My parents don't know what they're talking about, they're silly. When they prohibit a behavior from me, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be smoking, it could be any number of things. When they try and get you to eat right because sugar is a poison, and they say, I know that you like the sugar, but you can't live on that. When they're trying to get you to understand those things, it's because they love you. How many of you know somebody destroyed by alcohol? How many of you know somebody destroyed by drugs? And listen, they can be legal drugs and illegal drugs. And so we have a God that says that we're not supposed to put ourselves under anything that can control us. That could be pornography. That could be gambling. That could be any type, any of these substances. Amen? How many of you know these young people are making decisions right now that will affect the rest of their lives? And let me just tell you something. Kent, where's Kent at? He gave us a testimony yesterday at the youth activity. What a great activity that was. It was so good seeing so many young people there. He gave a testimony about what it was like to be a young person trying to grow up and make decisions. And let me just tell you, this is what I was going to say. He said, Pastor Jim, when he first became pastor, he was 15. How did you describe me? What was that? Fiery. I was fiery back then. I'm going to get fiery here for just a second. Some of you young people, you're just idiots. I love you, but you're doing some stupid stuff. And I know about some of it. As another great theologian, Bob Newhart, said, stop it. And parents, when your kids are doing something stupid, stop it. Just stop it. I'm just telling you. If I was doing some of the stuff that I've heard about that you guys are doing, I'm just telling you, it would not have gone well for me. And here's the worst thing that parents do. I'm going to punish kids by not letting them go to church activities. Isn't that silly? Isn't that just silly? And yet, that spirit of rebellion. Okay, adults. Okay, young people, stand up. Come here. Okay, all you young people. All you young people, come up here and look out the crowd. Come on up here. Yeah, you girls too. Biggest rebels in the church, that row right there. Okay? I want y'all, will you parents help me with something, you older people? How many of you didn't like rules? Okay? How many of you, you knew that there was a boundary and you crossed it and it had devastating consequences? Would you raise your hands? Hold them up. Okay? How many of you want these kids to experience those devastating consequences? But here's the problem. How many of you knew about the devastating consequences and did it anyway? Would you raise your hands? You think you're smarter than them? And I know some of you think, I can't believe he's doing this to us right now. Okay, go ahead and do the really stupid thing that some of you have seen adults do and look at the devastating consequences. And do it anyway. How dumb is that? Go ahead and be seated. See, we live in a world of rebellion against God. This Yuval Harari, he is one of the most respected historians in the world, and he is a satanic rebel, espousing satanic lies. And I know some of you young people, yeah, I've got friends who've, they know Pastor Jim. They think he's stupid. They think he's controlling. They think, I've heard about this church. This church wants to control everything I do. Y'all got the weekly phone call yesterday, right? Of all the things I'm telling you to do and not do. You got that phone call, right? How many of you know that holiness is happiness? And here's the problem. Unhappy young people, you start searching for things that cannot bring happiness. I mean, you might get something that makes you feel good for a little while. Drugs can make you feel good. I was at the dentist years ago, and he was going to give me laughing gas or whatever it was. And he said, this will be like about a three-drink buzz. I've never had a three-drink buzz. I don't even know what that is. I imagine it probably feels pretty good. I don't know. Honestly, I don't have any idea. And it's a good thing, because if I really liked it, I'd probably get hooked on it and destroy my life. Yeah, it does feel good for a little while, but what that does is it brings destruction to your life. When you put yourself under the power of something, it destroys you. And that's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, the result of that is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord. Now, I'm way out of touch when it comes to music. You know, if I was going to preach against somebody, it might be Michael Jackson or something. I mean, it's for the children. I am way out of date on my music stuff, okay? But I do know this. There's some filthy rap music that goes against everything that's good, everything that's godly. And some of you young people, you like it. And I know some of you are sitting there smirking. Well, go ahead. Go ahead, but I just want you to know I love you. And I care about you. And we've established an entire ministry and the focus of Grace Baptist Church on seeing that you guys have a great life. That's what we want. And so what we end up with is we have a world that doesn't want even some of you to be here. They would have rather you be aborted. Michelle Obama at the Democratic Convention talked about it's all for the children, while at the same time they're given free abortions. It's just you can't even get your head around how wicked these people are. Then on the Republican side, you have people that want to go to war in every stinking nation in the world. Let's kill as many people as we can in the name of the United States of America. We live in a wicked, 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 wicked world. And we have to have some kind of set of boundaries, because in those boundaries, that's where there's liberty. That's where there's freedom. That's where there's joy. That's where there's satisfaction. That's where there's harmony. That's where there's happiness. It's out in the world where nothing matters and there are no rules and everybody does that which is right in their own eyes and there's no king. We end up with absolute debauchery, absolute degradation. And in all of those situations, it's women and children that are destroyed first. That's the world. That's the world. I think it was in the 1930s. Got it right down here. In 1934, a man named Leon Whitney received a letter, and it was from a man who was in government. And Leon Whitney was with the American Eugenics Society. And he asked in the name of the Führer for a copy of Whitney's recently published book, The Case for Sterilization. Whitney complied immediately and shortly thereafter received a personal letter of thanks from Adolf Hitler. In his unpublished biography, Whitney reported a conversation he had with Madison Grant, who was also from the Eugenics Society, about the letter from the Führer. Because he thought that Grant might be interested in Hitler's letter, he showed it to him at their next meeting. Grant only smiled, reached for a folder on his desk, and gave Whitney a letter from Hitler to read. In this, Hitler thanked Grant for writing The Passing of the Great Race, and he said that that book was his Bible. Grant and Whitney shared offices with Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. So here's what we have. We have a group of people that are going to solve the world's problems by killing the undesirable races and the infirmed. That's eugenics. That's Planned Parenthood. That's the Democrat Party. Okay? You might say, Pastor, I don't like when you talk about politics. I don't care. Is killing children a moral issue? Is that under the purview of what God says that the man of God is to do? So you have these people, young people, that want you to die. They want you to impregnate these young ladies, then they want you to kill those babies so that it destroys their purity, it destroys your conscience, and destroys the next generation. That's one side of it. You have another side that understands that death exists. They understand that we have a God who created the world, and as that creator, he has the right and responsibility to establish parameters for human flourishing. And they hate that God. And so they say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to undermine people's confidence in that God, and through our own mind, through our own technology, we are going to become gods ourselves. We are somehow going to upload our consciousness to silicone so that we can live forever and be as gods. This book, 21 Lessons for the 21st Century, has an endorsement. Fascinating. A crucial global conversation about how to take on the problems of the 21st century. Bill Gates. Why do people have these desires to become God? Why do they want to remove the moral component from death and life? Because they're like those the Bible describes, and we've looked at it only recently, where the Bible says the kings of the earth gather themselves together. See, let us break the bands that God puts on us. And so one answer to the world's problems is kill people. We have overpopulation, so we need to kill people. Another solution is pharmaceuticals, so let's make sure that people are sick, so sick that only we have the answer, and get as many people as you can on diabetic medicine or other issues. Another solution is death is just a technical problem. Technical problems have technical solutions. Once we do that, then we are gods. And there's no need for the God of the universe. Now, wouldn't you think that God himself would say, I've had enough? How many of you are thankful that's not our God? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We live in a community that would reject much of what I have just delineated. They would reject the abortion culture and the murder culture. They would reject that. How many of you think we live in a community like that? They would reject this transhumanism. They would think that it's silly. But we have a next generation that's coming up that will not. How many years in a row has a transgender won homecoming queen in Troy, homecoming king, queen, whatever they would call it in Troy? That's the next generation. You understand? That's the next generation in a religious community. And so what God has placed us in a religious community in the middle of a nation that is quickly going down the path of transhumanism, that has for a century gone down the path of Malthusian eugenics, destroying the weak rather than raising the weak. But we live in a culture in our community that has primarily eschewed those things, that has primarily rejected those things. And in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10, we have three men that God deals with. And I mentioned that when we got to Acts chapter 10, and God tells Peter, arise, kill, and eat, and it's all these unclean animals. And Peter said, never, no, Lord, never have I done that. And immediately at his door are representatives from Cornelius and this group of Italians who want to hear about Jesus. And what we've identified is the reason that Peter was rejecting that, and the reason that in Acts chapter 11 he has to give an account and he has to defend himself is because for 4,000 years of human history, for 4,000 years of biblical history, it has been about the Jew and God using the Jew in Israel to reach the world. And part of that using Israel was for them to be separate. They weren't to intermarry with other races. There were certain foods they weren't to eat. There were certain days they weren't to travel. They were under a moral law and a ceremonial law that governed every aspect of their existence. And now Jesus Christ has come. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle of this law will pass away. And he fulfilled it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when he died and he yielded up the ghost, no man killed him. He laid down his life willingly as he surrendered the spirit. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, giving access to the very throne room of God. And the old order was done away. And Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he was, is, and always will be God. And that established a new system. And he said in Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended, he said, ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But the apostles still didn't get it. Up until Acts chapter 8, it's all Jews that are being reached. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is reached. And he receives the gospel, but nobody knew about it. You get to Acts chapter 9, and Saul, the persecutor of the Christians, he is reached, and he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And then you get to Acts chapter 10, and for the first time, you have the apostle Peter, a Jewish apostle, going in and eating with Gentiles and preaching to Gentiles. And the Holy Ghost falls on these Gentiles, as he says in Acts chapter 11, as he did on us at the beginning. And we see this massive shift. But I want us to focus on these three men, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius. And I want us to see how did God reach these men? Because these are the first three individuals reached in the New Testament, as opposed to groups. So let's begin comparing these. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 27. Oh, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So there is the eunuch. God sends Philip to the eunuch. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So here the Lord Jesus Christ himself, reaching out to Saul, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So what do we have? We have the first man, the eunuch, God sends Philip. Second man, Saul, Jesus Christ himself. Third man, Cornelius, God sends an angel. Fascinating. Let's look at some comparisons of these. The first man, the eunuch, he's of the people of Ham. Saul, Shem. Cornelius, Japheth. So the people groups, God had divided the world into these three people groups, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And what does God do? In that exact same order, he reaches Ham, he reaches Shem, and he reaches Japheth. Don't we have a great God? I just love it. I love it that the first person, the first Gentile that is specifically mentioned as being reached by the apostles is from Ethiopia. We have a great God. We have a God of grace and mercy. All three men are worshiping. This eunuch, he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. Saul, he's worshiping the God of Israel. And Cornelius is worshiping God. And here's the thing, they weren't pagan gods. All three of these men are worshiping the one true God. It's interesting, isn't it? Not one of them was an idolater, and all three of them were lost. What did they have in common? Chapter 8, where was the unit? Temple worship and Bible study. That's a good thing. Chapter 9, what did Paul have? He describes himself, his zeal for the Lord and his loyalty to the Word of God. That's good. What about Cornelius? He was a devout man, praying and giving. So put these together. Temple worship, Bible study, zeal for the Lord, loyalty to the Word, praying and giving. Those are good guys, right? All of them lost. Every one of them needed Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you think? And we have a world that thinks, surely this would take you to heaven. They're worshiping. They're going to church. They're giving. They're reading the Bible. They're doing all of these things, and yet they were lost. All of these three men would miss heaven without Jesus. These are the first three individuals who are dealt with about salvation. Prior to chapter 8, God is dealing with groups and nations. So who are we interacting with in our community? People who are praying, they're worshiping, they're attending church to be right with God. They just don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know who He is. They know that He was virgin born. They know that He died on the cross, and they know that He rose from the dead. They just don't believe that it's enough. They're good. They're religious. They reject transhumanism. They reject the murder of a certain aspect of our society. They're good people. And they're lost. I want you to consider. The eunuch is reading the Bible. Saul heard from Jesus Christ himself. Cornelius sees an angel. And in each case, they needed somebody to tell them about Jesus. See, we have this idea. Well, what if God gave the Bible to everybody, and everyone in the community had a Bible. Well, that would be great, but it's not enough. Well, what about this? What if God, he can, what if he shows the world himself? What if he reveals himself in a vision to everybody in the world? It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. Well, what if he sent angels? It wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest thou what thou readest? What did the eunuch say? How can I, except some man show me? Jesus Christ himself. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm not going to tell you. Go to Ananias, he'll tell you. And how about Cornelius? An angel comes to him. Don't you think an angel could tell him? That's not God's plan. The angel said, go find Peter. Isn't this interesting? Religious people, but they needed a witness. Jesus said unto them, ye shall be my witnesses, in Matthew chapter 28. In all three of these cases, they still had to have a believer speak to them. I want you to see something else. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Do you see that? Arise and go. Look at verse 27. And he arose and went. Arise and go. And he arose and went. We're looking at the comparison between these three men. Look at Acts chapter 9. Verse 11. To Saul. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Interesting. Look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, arise and go. He arose and went. Look at chapter 10. God talking to Peter. Verse 20, Acts chapter 10 and verse 20. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. Look at verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. What is the constant message? Arise and go, and they arose and went. Arise and go, and they arose and went. If Philip hadn't gone to the eunuch wouldn't have believed. If Philip hadn't gone to Ananias, and then Ananias to Saul, if God hadn't gotten to Ananias, Ananias to Saul, Saul wouldn't have been converted. He didn't have the information. God intended for a witness to be there. If Peter hadn't gone to Cornelius, Cornelius and those in his household would not have heard the truth. God requires a witness. God requires a witness. Jesus had told them, go ye therefore. Why did the eunuch in chapter 8 get saved? Because when God told Philip to go, he went. Why did Saul get light in Acts chapter 9? Because when God told a man to go, he went. Why did Cornelius and his companions get saved? Because when God told Peter to arise and go, he arose and went. Now look at what these men were doing. One of them was on a vacation. One of them was at work, and one of them was at home. God sent someone to them in each of those cases. One man was looking for peace, the eunuch. That's why he'd gone to Jerusalem. One man was destroying peace. That's Saul, making havoc of the church. And one man was a keeper of the peace, the centurion, Cornelius. Each of these men needed someone to give them the gospel. And I think this is so appropriate for our time. They represent three groups of people that are the most difficult to reach. One, the first man, he was a politician of high rank. The second, Saul was a theologian. Tough to reach these theologians. And then the third was a military ruler, military officer. They all needed a witness. Even though God gave one of them a Bible, God gave one of them a vision from heaven, God gave one of them an angel, they each and every one of them needed a witness to teach them what God had said about being saved. God reached all of them. It's interesting. Some men are like this. They're like the eunuch. They want to be saved, but they don't know how. Some are like Saul, fighting the truth because they're under conviction. You know, Saul saw Stephen, and he heard the testimony of Stephen, and he was under conviction, and you hear him mention over and over and over again that he was a destroyer of God's people. He was under conviction. And then the third, Cornelius. Some people are like him. They're just waiting for you to come to their house. Isn't this just an amazing thing? Ethiopian eunuch, Saul, Cornelius. Three men worshiping the one true God. One reading the Bible. The other doing what he believed was the work of the Lord. Third man representing God in the military. Do you know that God wants you to be saved? So young people, at some point, you have to make the decision for yourself. Am I born again? Look up here. At some point, you have to make the decision. Am I going to follow Christ? That's your choice. Right now, some of you have good parents. They're going to restrain you. Eli, the priest, his sons, he didn't restrain his sons, and they were called sons of Belial. They were like sons of Satan because they weren't restrained. Some of you, you're behaving right now because your parents restrain you. Thank God for that. As an adult, I look back on my childhood and opportunities that I had for sin, but I was innocent of that sin because of the protection of my parents and my home. Parents, provide that for your kids. Give them that protection and that shelter. The world stinks, and you might have to keep them away from other kids in the youth group. We might have some sons of Belial right here who need to submit to the Lord, who need to confess their sin because they're headed down a dark path. We got a bunch that are following the Lord, have a desire to serve God. That even though it's difficult, and even though you make mistakes and you make some bad decisions, you got parents that love you and will correct you. The others of you, your parents are afraid of you. Bad place to be. So what should you do? Fear God. Fear God. We have a world that thinks they can overcome death through technology. We have a world that thinks that the answers to the problems is just to kill people, just to limit the population. We have others that want to control people through drugs or through media. We have others that want to control people through religion. And then we have the Word of God that proclaims liberty from sin, freedom from captivity, joy, fulfillment, and a wonderful life. That's what God has to offer. That's what we preach through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a community full of religious people who are doing everything they can to be good and who are going to go to hell because they do not know Jesus. And what is necessary? A Bible, vision from God, a message from angels. God has given us the one thing, the Bible. It's our job to take it to them. Amen? We're supposed to be witnesses. What? They're waiting for you. They might be at work waiting for you. They might be on a religious quest. I was at a deal yesterday, this company that I like, Huckberry. They have a warehouse sale over in Columbus, so I went over there. And I was in line standing next to some guys. I said, what are you guys doing? They said, well, we're Roman Catholic missionaries. I had a chance to talk to Roman Catholic missionaries about the Lord, about the truth. Some people are at work. Some people are on a mission. Some people are in politics. Some people are just at home waiting for somebody to tell them the truth. How many of you have the truth to tell them? You have it. How many of you are going to pray for these young people that they can make good decisions, they can make good choices, that you guys can be good, fine, godly young men, and that these young ladies can be good, godly, holy young ladies? That's our desire for them. That's the structure that we try to provide. We have a world that hates God, that thinks they can overcome the spiritual problem of death through technology. We have another group that's so full of satanic hatred, they want to kill as many children as possible. We have religious people in our community trying to do good, worshiping the one true God, but not doing it through Christ alone. We have a message, folks. We have something we must tell them. There's a dying world out there waiting to hear the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth. Pray for these young people. Pray for them. Pray for Ty, Diana. Pray for our youth leaders. Pray for our WANA leaders. Pray for our Sunday school teachers. I want each and every... Remember, I only want to be remembered for two things as your pastor. That I taught you how to take off the world's glasses and put on biblical glasses and see everything through the lens of Scripture. And that we see our children serving God in the next generation. Amen? That's what we want. When Kent was giving his testimony yesterday, he's got a son in the youth group now. And I'm thinking, you're still supposed to be a teenager. And the idea of Kent and Susan, that last generation of young people, serving God today, that's the dream. Nathan and Kayla, serving God, this next generation. Jacob and Amanda, serving God, this next generation. Hannah and Liam, here, serving God in the next generation. Gabe and Melody, serving God. I saw Gabe. Where's he at? Here. Got the baby. Serving God in the lobby. That's the desire. Eric and Holly, they're even older. Serving God in the next generation. I could go through the room and name people. I'm so thankful that we've got Jeff and Sue and Dan and Dodie and these old people serving God. Jet and Amber back there, serving God. We have these couples. I remember when Nathaniel and Diana were the young couple. You should have seen him running on the field yesterday. He's not young anymore. But what are they doing? They're serving God, raising their children to serve God in the next generation. That's the plan. Amen? That's the model. That's what we're doing. I remember when Justin and Amanda first came to the church, and now their children are growing up to serve the Lord. I mean, well, Lily. Evan's going to be an axe murderer. We're praying about that. Serving God. The Hoaglands. Bringing in a new family. Teaching them to serve God. That's the plan. That's the plan. There's an entire world system away from it. We do have a religion here. But it's not like the other religion. It's not what we do. It's what he's done for us. And because of what he's done, we live in a certain way out in the world. That's who we are. And we've got to keep it going. We have to keep it going. And we keep it going through our faithfulness, but our faithfulness in witnessing. Amen? You young people need to have a home that represents what's taught here and here. Amen? And then you young people need to live that out. It has to be your faith. It can't always be because you're going to get in trouble if you don't. It has to become your faith. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, you know I love these young people. It's really all I think about. And I just hate this world. I hate the temptation that it brings into their lives and the destruction.